Morning, everybody. Come on. It's good to see you. Worship was awesome. Thank you, team. Come on. Can you guys just say thank you to them? Would you join me in prayer here? Father in heaven, Lord, in this place, this day, Lord, we recognize your presence is here. Holy Spirit of God, that you are with us, that you are in us, Lord, that you are ministering through us. Lord, that the body, Lord, would come together as one today, and in this place there would be a deep connection in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you would prevail. You would prevail in our thoughts. You would prevail in heart intention. You would prevail, Lord, that your will would truly be done on earth this day, Lord, as it is in heaven. So we just declare over the rest of our time together the alignment of heaven. Father in heaven, your will would prevail. God, so I just speak to every heart to be awakened, to be awakened, to hear what the Lord is saying to you, to grab hold of what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. Father, I thank you for that. Lord, give a spirit of revelation, Lord, a spirit of wisdom, that we would be transformed and the world around us would also, Lord, be transformed. In the mighty name of Jesus. And if you agree to that, you said, amen. Come on. Yay. In worship, I was just thinking about an encounter I had with God. There was a, it was an evening of worship. I think it was a Saturday night. And we were, it's going like normal. This just sense like a normal worship set. And the presence of the Lord was just wonderful, you know, and we were just going for it. And I began to see a vision. I went into a spiritual experience where it was almost like all of us were standing there. Imagine a music festival, like a big one, you know, where there's like 100,000 people out in the crowd. You can kind of get it, that picture in your mind. And there you are that at the back. I don't know if you've ever been to a music festival, but the place that you don't want to be is in the back. In the back, you just like sort of hear the echoes of songs. You don't really hear it for the first time because your eyes see faster than the sound actually travels. And so it's just like, it's out an echo chamber of sound. And anyway, so you're at like a music festival. You're looking at it. I saw us as a congregation. It was like we were at this music festival, except for it wasn't a band playing. It was the Lord standing on stage. And all of us were focused on the Lord, and we were all in heart and desire. We wanted to get near him, you know? Like, you want to be with him. You want to be near him. And worship was happening, and so we began to press in, get a little bit closer, you know? Like just because you get closer, it doesn't push somebody else out. Heaven works like that. You can get closer without somebody else being on the outs, all right? We're pushing in, and as we're getting closer, there's these waves of glory that come sweeping over the crowd. The waves of his presence, just this deep, impacting, weighty presence. We come sweeping over people, and I'm looking at the people as we're pressing in, and there are some who the wave hits us, and the tears just come rolling, and it's just too much. It's, you know, and you fall to your face just totally undone in his presence, right? And then there's others, though, they're like, no way, I'm standing, I'm going for it, right? And you're pressing in, and you get a little farther, and here comes another wave, only it's more intense this time, right? And pretty soon we're dropping like flies because the presence of the Lord is just so wonderful and so intense, and there was this moment in me where I was looking at him and I could feel his heart, and his heart was beckoning to his people, come closer, come closer. Don't withhold yourself. Don't hold yourself back. Don't let your earthly circumstances, you know, don't be restrained. It's worth it. Press in closer. But the closer you got, the more intense his love got. The greater the refinement became, the stronger the glory or the weightiness of his presence, the more intense it becomes the closer you get. And we're pressing in, and I realized that there was this sort of moment where people would become undone, and that was as far as they could go, but there was more. We could get closer. There was more. There's more to his presence. There was more to the encounter of being near him. I had this literal experience. That was a vision I saw of us. I had this literal experience. My first time experiencing the presence of the Lord in a way that undid me. I was at a revival service in Pensacola, Florida. It was called the Brownsville Revival. This is in 1997. And I'm in a worship service, and I'm worshiping, and as I was worshiping, I felt the air around me become sort of like electric, when it's really, really humid out, you can just feel the air differently, you know what I mean? That sort of sensory experience. I felt the air around me become different. And then as I'm worshiping, and I'm fixed my eye on him, and worshiping Jesus, as I'm doing that, all of a sudden there's this weightiness that began to rest upon me. And I'm feeling this weightiness and still pressing in worship. And as the weightiness comes, pretty soon there's this love. And I can only describe it like, imagine honey, thick honey, only it's liquid love. And he's pouring it into my heart. And it hits, and as his love is just exploding in my heart, I am becoming undone. And so the waterworks start, you know, and I'm weeping and snot bubbles, you know. And I'm standing there in the crowd of people, and I don't care. I don't care what I look like. I look the fool. You know, like, I don't know if have you ever looked the fool in a worship time where God just totally touches you, and yeah, there's a few of you in here. I know, because I've seen you, ha-ha. And I'm in that place, and I don't care what I look like because I'm becoming undone on the inside, right? In those moments, there's something that happens to us. When we come into the Lord's presence and we behold his glory, when we see him, our first idea, our first realization is ourselves. We go, we see his holiness, and all of a sudden we recognize our dirty, our sense of failure, you see his light, and all of a sudden you're instantly exposed, and you're tempted in a moment of worship to take your eyes off of him, and then all of a sudden get focused on you. And this is where people withdraw. This is where people, instead of pressing in a little further, they withdraw, because viewing this, recognizing where you're at in heart, indeed, when you recognize this, all of a sudden you feel like you're not worthy, except for the Lord is screaming to you. His heart is beckoning you, come closer. Right? You're accepted here. You're not rejected here. You need to press through this sense of self in the moment, because worship is not about you, right? It's about the Lord. And in that moment, the temptation is to shut down. And this has happened to all of us. You get in the glory, and then all of a sudden, you get realization of yourself. And so you have a moment there of potential repentance, because the Holy Spirit goes, hey, this. And you are forced to let go of those things. You're forced to repent. You're forced to let Jesus' mercy wash that from you. Because if you're going to continue to worship, if you want to press in a little farther than this moment, if it's going to become something more than just you in his presence, if you're going to become undone, it's going to require you letting go. And this is where people get tripped up all the time. But I can tell you, there's more. And so in that moment, you let it go, and you go, no, Jesus, I want you. I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to let go of bitterness. I'm willing to let that person get away with something. I'm willing to cover over with love. I'm willing to let go. I'm willing to surrender. You know, that thing you've been holding on to, and God's been talking to you about it for a month, and you get in his presence, and then he's like, hey. You know, and during the month, you're sort of like pushing out of the way, his voice in the back of your head, where the Lord's like saying, hey, I want to talk to you about this thing in your life. And you go, you know, later, Lord. You sort of shove it to the side, and you can keep living your life and just ignoring, but then he brings it up again. You're in your quiet time. You read a verse. All of a sudden, this verse is like talking directly about what the thing that you're facing. Has this ever happened to anybody? And you can sort of get away with it where you can press and suppress the Lord's voice in a moment. But once you come into worship and you get in his presence and it's the veil is thin and you're focused on him, in that moment you have a decision. Is this as far as I'm going to go? Am I going to stop simply because I've been holding on to something earthly, temporary, fleshly perhaps? Or am I going to let it go and am I going to receive his mercy? Am I going to let it go and therefore I have to give mercy to someone else? Or am I going to hold on to it, and therefore this is as far as I can go? And in that moment, we're confronted, and if you let go, if you let the Lord wash you and cleanse you, all of a sudden you find yourself in space that is not accessible just in your daily normal life. You find yourself in a holy space, a place where the Lord is impacting you and can change everything. But it requires you letting go and fixing your eye on him. Is anybody alive? You know, our lives are lived in a linear format, meaning you have a day that you were born, and you have a day where you will step out of this earthly tent, the day that you end. And the majority of your life is fixated between these two points. See, you were born, and when you begin to become conscious of yourself and your journey, you'll begin to dream. And your dreaming and your hopes and the goals you set, the people that come into your life, the people that you walk with in life, they're all going to be along this path. It's really interesting because we kind of think of ourselves as these multifaceted, beautiful creatures, right? Like, you think of yourself as interesting, don't you? You know, we have all these aspects to your life. Can I tell you that all those aspects in your life, and as interesting as you may be, it's still all along two points, linear, one point, and it's all aimed at the future. When you dream about the future. You don't ever dream about the past. You dream about the future. When you set goals, you're setting goals towards the future. When you begin to have aspirations and you see yourself, it's even among the people you're walking with, it's all along your path. Can I tell you that God is a multidimensional God, that he's not just living along your path? There's a lot going on out here that we maybe aren't aware of. Why? Because we're too fixated on our path. Me, I. In our lives, we get focused on what's directly in front of us. And as a result, our lives aren't held in tension with others. When I is a part of the equation, it prevents you from having truly a heavenly vision. Your life is heading in one direction. It's heading towards the future, your goals, all of this. And it's not that there's anything, it's not wrong. It's humanly. When you're thinking about your future, the goals you set, you may include other people sort of in the thought processes around it, but you are still center to that equation. In fact, here's the reality. If this coffee cup was you, this whole room revolves around it. If this coffee cup is you, in fact, we can extend beyond this. Everything in the world revolves around it, because when it's just a humanly point of view, you are the center of your universe. And it's not, again, it's not evil. It's just earthly. It's human. Imagine in your heart you have a compass, and that compass is helping you to make decisions in life. Your compass is fixated on your desires, what you want. Now, some of you are arguing already with me, I can tell, but hang with me here, okay? The compass of humanity is fixated on human desires, human intuition, what humans want. This did not start with you. This started all the way back in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve made a decision. They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember this? You remember it? Really? You were there? Awesome. That's amazing. God created a beautiful and amazing planet. He put humanity on it. He placed them in a garden. In that garden, God and man were dwelling together. Man in the garden has God's intentions in heart. Man is not making decisions just by himself. He's making decisions based on God's will. This fellowship is continuous, except for one thing. God said, freedom completely, except for one thing. What was the one thing that God said, don't do? Don't eat from the tree. Where's the tree? In the center of the garden. Don't go there. Don't eat it. Adam and Eve, one day, for whatever reason, they're walking by the tree. You know, why do Christians do this? I don't know. Why do we skirt along the edges of the no-go zone, seeing just how close we can get to what God has told you not to? Don't go there. Lucifer is standing there. He's waiting for them. The temptation comes. They look at the tree. They've passed by it 100 times, 1,000 times, but this time, for some reason, Lucifer speaks to him and says, hey, if you eat of this tree, you'll become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil for yourselves. What's the temptation here? What really happened in the Garden of Eden? What's the sin? There's a lot of argument around this, a lot of discussion around this. Can I propose something for you today? Eve looks at the tree and it says she noticed it was good for food. She noticed some qualities about it. It's beautiful. And then she recognized that the fruit was good in making one wise. That if she ate it, she would obtain wisdom for herself. Wisdom is knowing what to do. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would produce within man the ability to make their own way, to choose their own path, to go in their own direction, to decide what's good and right for them outside of that connection with the Lord. When Adam and Eve ate of that tree, it was more than just, oh, I don't know, throwing off what God was saying. It was literally the choice to go their own way. And it says that their nature is shifted. Something happens on the inside. I was taught as attending the church I grew up in, I was taught that this is what brought separation, that God no longer is in communion with man in this moment. Can I tell you that I don't think that's what happened? And the reason I say that is because literally 2 seconds after they're kicked out of the garden, they're having a face-to-face discussion with God. They're not separated from communion or connection with him. It's just that man now, his nature is choosing his own way. The compass on the inside of him that used to be oriented towards the Father, true north, that compass, they're going to make a decision. That compass on the inside of him, while they were in fellowship, that was fixed on God. So when they go to make a decision, they were always making a decision with God in mind. But when they ate of the fruit, what happens? Their compass gets fixed, not on the Lord anymore, but it gets fixated on, what do you think you should do? What's right in your eyes? What's good in your eyes? What's evil in your eyes? 2 seconds out of the garden, Adam and Eve are still in communion with God, but something has changed. What's changed is that they are choosing to go their own way. How many in here have ever chose to go their own way? You knew what was right and you were like, nah. You knew what you're supposed to do, right? Homework assignment, go play or not. What should I choose? You knew what was right and still you chose. Why did you choose? Because the compass on the inside was saying, you should choose your way. You have a desire, you have an appetite, you have this, you get to determine, you're the captain of your own soul. And it's interesting because we see civilization. Literally it says, after Cain and Abel, that Cain went and lived in a city where God was not. The name of the city is a place where God is not. In other words, society, humanity began to go their own way away from God's purposes, God's ways, God's laws. You see the difference in people, the struggle within humanity. It's not that God is so far away that people can't talk to him. In fact, non-believers talk to God all the time. Do you think that God talks to them? Am I hitting your evangelical button here? Do you think that God can communicate with somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Do you think it's possible that God's maybe giving people dreams all over the world right now, and they're coming out of, are you? So in other words, the communication isn't what's broken down. No, it comes back down to the choice of the will. Man chooses his own way. Man's wisdom is not God's wisdom. God's ways are not man's ways. And when it comes down to decisions, humanity has been choosing its own way. And as we choose our own way, that is self-seeking. Dreams are all about me. My intentions, my goals, all have me at the center. You are the center of the universe. How's that going for us? Everything working real good, right? Since everybody is not selfish, it all just works in harmony, right? Okay, now enters demons who are influencing humanity, and you have some really horrible, truly horrible things that take place in history. As people have decided that they are the captains of their own destinies, and then they have spiritual forces of wickedness influencing their decisions. My friends, we live in that hour right now. The question is, how do we right the ship? What do we do? What is truly happening? We pray this prayer. We sang about it today. On earth as it is in. Okay, let me ask you a question. What's going on in heaven right now? What's heaven like? If I asked you this, if we sat down, we're having coffee, right? Cheers, right? Having coffee, we're sitting down, and I go, hey, what's heaven like? What would you say? Come on, somebody spit something out here. Praise what? Peaceful. Awesome. Free. Yes. What else is going on up there? Unity. Worship. Awesome. It's busy. Okay. Yeah. Anything else? Worship. Yes. It's joyful. Loving. Okay. We're just going to, pretty soon we're going to start spitting out Christian adjectives, like just whatever comes to mind. Listen, in heaven, there's a throne, and there's someone who sits on that throne, okay? In heaven, everything is oriented towards that throne. What's amazing is that Jesus taught us to live our lives on earth as it is in heaven, but the question often remains, what's in heaven? How do you know? What is the, see, when we're choosing our goals and we set our path, when we have our dreams in mind, it's easy to get confused with what heaven's will is when you really, really, really desire and want what you want. What if I told you the sword of the Lord is over the church right now? The sword of the Lord, it's over the church right now. The whole body of Christ, the sword of the Lord. Is it for us or is it against us? That's the question. The sword of the Lord's over the church right now. It's a prophetic word for you. Are you for us or against us, God? That's the question that came to Joshua's mind when the angel of the Lord came to him. There's the angel of the Lord standing there. God is manifested. There's Joshua, the general of Israel's army, God's people. And Joshua comes to him and says, are you for us or against us? And the angel's like, I don't understand the question because it's the wrong question. No, the sword of the Lord, the angel armies of heaven, the will of heaven is for God's will and purposes, not for yours. This is a problem because often our wills come into direct conflict with heaven's. But we're not always convinced that it's so. And so we get confused when big storms start blowing and stuff starts happening. Can I tell you, everything is shaking right now? And it's shaking with divine purpose. I don't like it. I don't think that the Lord created the disease or the first. I got lots of opinions around this thing, but the truth is that the world is shaking right now, and that the end result will be that God's will has been accomplished. The end result will be that the kingdom has been advanced. God has purpose in it. His promise is that he even turns things that were meant for evil, he turns them so that they end up good. In other words, no matter how we shake this thing, it's going to end up good. So when I ask you, what's the will of heaven? That answer, how you answer it, actually determines how you end up positioning your life. Let me read an account for you. This is Isaiah chapter 6. Let's just go to the source, okay? If we wanted to ask somebody what heaven's like, let's just talk to somebody who went there. Sound good? All right, this is Isaiah 6. You ready for this one? This one's fun. In the year that King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. There we go again. The Lord at the center. Lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe is filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two covered his face, two covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. And while the temple was being filled with smoke, then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this touched your lips, and now your iniquity is taken from you." Can I give you my version of this? Okay, Isaiah shows up, boom, heavenly scene. Immediately he is being rocked because he's realizing that the way that he pictured it is not how it actually is. How do I know that? Because his repentance is, I am a man with unclean lips. I have talked about God, and the people I live with, the Jewish people, have talked about God, and we didn't know what we were talking about. That's his repentance. I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I have now seen the Lord, and I am ruined because of what I thought things were like and what the reality of it really is. So there he is. He sees the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of the Lord's glory, okay, the train of his robe, that's his glory. It's manifested glory. It's coming in the temple, but it never stops coming in. It's filling, present tense verb, coming in, continuing to come in. The whole time Isaiah is there, the glory of the Lord is getting thicker and thicker and thicker, heavier and heavier and heavier. This vision and this experience goes from an intense experience to, I'm undone, too much. He looks up at the throne. There's angels flying around the throne, the seraphs. They're covering their faces. They're flying. They're covering their feet. And they're looking at this thing for all of eternity. They've been looking at this, the Lord. And what do they say? They're every time you read in Scripture, you see a word that's repeated. You know, so the Lord would be like, Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He would repeat himself, or he would lift his voice. And so while you read "truly, truly," it literally may be that Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you." And the writers were adding emphasis by adding, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere is a situation repeated three times except for. So when the angels are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory, and the foundation stones of heaven," I imagine heaven's a secure place. Probably built well, you think? Earthquake proof, maybe. Okay, if the foundation stones are shaking at the voices of the angels, what volume you think they're saying that at? Okay, it probably is more like this. Holy! I don't think they're singing a chorus of holy, holy, holy. No, see, when they saw him, they were undone. Because everything in heaven is centered around God. At the center of heaven is God. See, everything in creation actually revolves around God, not us. Amen. Right? So when we're praying on earth as it is in heaven, what are we really talking about here? We are talking about the removal of our eyes on our own life, and we begin to fix our eyes on things above, not on earthly things. Because our decisions, our choices are all supposed to be made with heaven in mind, not just us. here's the problem. We just spent 15 to 20 weeks by ourselves. You just spent 15 to 20 weeks by yourself. Can I tell you, that's not good. Now, you may have figured some things out. I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? But there's something that settles in. See, you don't have to go to work. You're working from home. You're like, I kind of like this. Right? Some of it, you're going to figure it out, and pretty soon you're like, I kind of like not having to deal with other people. It's great. My office is my office. Right? You settle into a routine. You begin to think about the future like, I think I'm going to try to do this like this. Why? Because then I don't have to deal with that office dynamics and all those things. My life is no longer held in tension by other people. I don't actually have to care. I can just dream about my future with me in mind. Anybody spend some time? Now, I'm not busting you because I think this is good. Some of it, not all of it. But anybody spend some time dreaming about the future? What you want your future to be like during these 20 weeks of isolation? You're like, I ain't raising my hand. Okay. You know what happens when you envision your future outside of relationships that hold you in tension? When you think with only you in mind and there's no vision that's restraining you, no corporate vision, there's no outside forces holding you to a line, what do you begin to do? You're like, the desires of your heart and the compass of your heart are no longer being affected by other people. In that space, it could get really good where you just get alone with God and you're like, wow, I'm throwing everything off. I'm just going to run after you, Jesus. Okay, awesome. Except for, you were created as part of the body. And as a part of the body, the scripture says that you see in part and you know in part God's will and who he is. Revelation, it comes to you in part. In other words, you only have one piece of the puzzle by yourself. And you're meant, you were created to live your life in concert with other parts of the body. You're not meant to make decisions completely on your own. You're not meant to envision your future just by yourself. When you do that, you build a pathway that takes you away from direct connection. And then when you come back into fellowship, it feels awkward. And you're not sure that you even really belong with people or the body. Maybe it's not just this church, it's any church. You're like, I'm not sure I even really need to do this anymore. Why? Because I'm getting along just fine and I don't really need people. And the isolation has not produced greater connection with people. It's created a vision that leads you away from deeper accountability from people. That's what's happening. When we hear words in the scriptures like, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, what does that mean to you? Because right now you are deciding what the next generation is going to hold as valuable. You right now are making decisions because what you choose to be as normal, the next generation will take it to an extreme. So if mom and dad decide that being a part of the body of Christ is no longer necessary, that message will be communicated to the next generation as, we don't need church. On the surface, there is some empowerment because body of Christ is people, not an organized situation. Right? And we use that to justify our reasons for not needing to connect with people or being accountable to people. But your life is not your own. How do I get my compass? Because this is why Jesus came. He came to set you free from the body of death, that body that the fleshly desires, that just does what you want to do. And this world feeds that thing. Man, you get inundated from commercials and just the life around you. The media blasts humanity with entertainment and desire and fleshly stuff. You're getting bombarded with seeds all the time. How do you keep the ship straight? Proverbs chapter, let me find it real quick here. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. I'll put it up on the screen for you. It says this: where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Basically, this means without a clear picture of what we are working towards, we just begin to do our own thing. But there's great joy when we work alongside others to build something bigger than ourselves. There's three dudes, they're laying bricks. You maybe have heard this illustration before. You walk up to the first guy, and you're like, hey, what you doing? He's like, what does it look like? I'm laying bricks. Duh. Walk up to the second guy, hey, what you doing? Oh, I'm building a wall. Walk up to the third guy, hey, what are you doing here? He goes, I'm building a cathedral where people are going to come from all over to worship the living God. One has purpose. The other is just whatever. When you have vision, it brings a joy. It brings, see, when your actions are connected to something bigger than yourself, it helps you to restrain your choices. Because when we're left to our own devices, you'll just choose what your appetites are saying you to choose. Some of the mob mentality that you're seeing expressed in society is simply that we took off all of the rules and told people to go home and live unto themselves for 15 weeks. And now you're trying to throw people back into society and they're like, forget it. Okay, something came out of the box. We're not going back in the box. I don't think that's bad necessarily, but I do think that the body of Christ is supposed to be restrained in its choices by a heavenly vision. When I encountered the Lord that day in worship, it changed my life forever. It put something inside of me, a heavenly seed. It put something inside of me, drove a stake in my life. And any time I have wandered away, aimed my life at things that I want to do and sort of left the calling behind, any time I've strayed from that, the Lord brings me back to that encounter and I can't get away from it. Because that day he changed my life. It set an anchor in my soul. This generation desperately needs encounters with God. This generation desperately needs encounters with God. Why? Because when we encounter God, our vision stops being encircled around us. When we come together as the church, and let me tell you, friends who are online even, listen, you're here. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for risking. Thank you for fighting off fear and those choices. Thank you for doing that. We're decreeing over this house continuously. Disease and viruses, that stuff, it's not allowed here. We just declare in Jesus' name. That stuff does not allow to exist here. You should be praying too. Thank you for coming. Friends online, do not give up the gathering to the brethren. Why? Because you are a part of the body. You are not the whole thing. And as amazing as your quiet times are, I can guarantee that you're off. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. We need each other. You need people. Because when you're off dreaming about the future outside of people, I'm telling you, you'll be off. What brings you back is coming into his presence. It is connection. It's not just worship. It's not just you on your own connecting. There is an anchor that's in the body. We need one another. Would you look at somebody and go, man, I need you. I'm so glad to see you today. When we worship, listen, every time we come together, when we worship corporately, there's something that's present that isn't present in every other worship. Like, I can worship on my own. I do worship on my own. I have great quiet times, by the way. Like, when I go spend time with the Lord, I encounter God. I really do. Like, every time, I encounter God. Okay? Even in my deepest encounters, there is something different than when we worship the Lord together. The grace on your life is mixed with the grace on my life, and the polarity, that pull, the knowing, the sense of knowing in part and is all, it puts together. It gives us a grander picture. There's something supernatural that really does take place. When we worship, when we come before the throne, we have an opportunity. And I'm coaching you a little bit today, because next Sunday when we come together, I don't want us to spend three songs worrying about what's on us and thinking about our flesh and the bad choices from this week. Listen, if you're all going to need to repent, would you repent in your car before you come in? I mean, listen, it's fine, okay? If it takes you a song to sort of warm up, that's fine, whatever, okay? Like, you come in and you enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise and usher yourself into his presence because you're welcome there. He is beckoning you to come. And I know you're going to hit waves of presence, and I know that you're going to become aware of temporary things. Praise God for it. Think of it like a layer of clothing. Ah, thank you, Lord. Forgive me. Whoop. I'm in. You're pressing in. Because there's more. There's much more. Man, there are stories of people who carried God's presence in history. I mean, when I read the book of Acts and Peter is walking through the market and they're laying sick people out just in case his shadow would come across them, that's a whole nother level of like, whoa. God's presence, his glory, the weighty presence of the Lord is so covering a human that it's creating hope in sick people that you'll just walk by them. That's amazing to me. That says, oh, something's going on here. There's a couple stories of Smith Wigglesworth. You guys know that name, Smith Wigglesworth? Man of faith. He's known as a man of faith and really known to be bold, just bold. Some of the stories are outrageous. I don't even want to tell them. They're so outrageous. But there are these stories of the Lord's presence resting on Smith. One time he comes to a city and he would call the pastors before the meeting, before he would stand up and preach. He would call the pastors before the meeting and they would pray together. You know, it's the pastors of that city, all the people that are gathering. And so there they are and they would have a prayer meeting. This is a firsthand account of somebody who was in the room. It was a young man. Young preacher, and he was in the room, and Smith's practice was to have all the pastors pray, and then he would go last. And so all the pastors would pray, and you can imagine, you know, pastors, you know, all together, and like their pomp and circumstance comes out a little bit, and oh Lord, you know, whatever, and you know, you pray, and you have people in the audience is sort of in mind when you pray, and so one by one they pray, and then it comes to Smith, and he begins to pray. And as he begins to pray, they begin to weep because the presence of the Lord is now coming in the room. And as they're weeping, he said, the man who gave the firsthand account said that one by one, each of the pastors became overcome and undone to the point where they could not stay in the room because the presence of God and his glory had become too strong. And so they would let go and they would excuse themselves and leave the room until finally the story ends saying that Smith was alone in the room praying to the Lord before the meeting. That's a whole different thing. So another story, he's on a train, he's walking down the train. Now, this is a man. He's not God, and he's not perfect in the least. In fact, if you read his sermons, if you ever read Smith Wigglesworth's sermons, he has a lot of error and doctrine in them stupid things. Right? There is. There's just, but it's not that the Lord needs you to be perfect. It's when a person becomes so undone in the Lord's presence that God overshadows them and lives their life connected to him. There's a story, Smith's walking down the train, and as he's walking through the cart, the people that are in the seats next to him, as he's walking through, they begin to fall out and weep and wail in repentance, just as he's walking through the train car. Come on, I think that this generation needs an encounter with God. What set an anchor in my soul was my encounter with Jesus. See, what it did is it fixated my compass. I no longer could pretend that my ideas were God's ideas because I encountered him. I knew. And as I came into the presence of the Lord, I became undone. Those things that I had been gripping and I didn't want to deal with, all of a sudden they're easy. It's like, Jesus, have it. I don't want anything but you. Church, the house church, our church, I don't want to pretend. I don't want to play. I hate religion. I hate it. It binds people up. It keeps them from being free. Religion, the confines, the rules, the regs, all that stuff that prevent liberty, I hate that stuff. Like, really bothers me. Whenever I preach in other churches, if they got a little bit of that going on, I just stand up and kick it down. I can't help myself. I hate it. I don't want to play games here. This is our church. I would really, really, really love to be running alongside people that are reckless abandon in worship. We just literally let go of the world. We let go of the earth. We grab hold of heaven. With all our being, we're focused on Him. Because when you get your eyes fixed on Him, you stop making decisions based on what you want. Pretty soon your life will be godly. You'll be making choices based on heaven. You know, there's a cloud of witnesses. Some of you have loved ones that have passed on. Some of you have loved ones that you know are cheering you on right now. That's not like light years away. That's a dimension away. There is a cloud of witnesses that are cheering you on. Heaven is not so far away as if you're in the back of a stadium looking down at it. This isn't the way it works. There is a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Heaven is cheering you on. Why are they cheering you on? Because all of heaven is hoping that you will catch a glimpse of eternity and you will stop making your decisions in life based on what you want, your goals, your vision, your dreams. You'll let go of that stuff and you will get fixated on Him, because as soon as you get fixated on Him, then all the stuff that's inside of you will finally make sense, because you were built to live with eternity in mind. When you get to heaven one day, you're going to look at your life before this judgment seat of Christ, and your life is going to be put on display. And can I tell you how much you're going to be kicking yourself? Why didn't I live for eternity more than I lived for myself in time? I should have let it all go and run after Jesus my whole life. In eternity, it's so easy to see that. From here, it's a little more difficult. That's why there's a cloud of witnesses cheering you on. There's a race of faith in front of you. You have to press through. You need to run the course. If there is any sin that is easily entangling you, you need to let it go for the sake of your race. How do you do that? I'm offering you the solution. It's literally spend time fixing your eyes on Him. When you see Him, when you get in His presence, that other stuff will fall away. It does every time, because He is more desirable than whatever it is that you want. Your life will change if you encounter Him. The kids that are in this youth group, our children's ministries, listen, those teachers, those people, we need leaders who are fixated on bringing encounters to kids, the encounter of the Lord, not just nice Sunday school lessons. Are you with me here? I'm not interested in just building some institution. I want us to be a tribe of people that are really going for it. You have calling on your life. That calling is meant to be in concert with the rest of the body of Christ, not just on your own. So don't just envision your future separated from the church. See it being accomplished through the church. See yourself rooted in relationships. Are you alive? All right, that's probably enough for today. Would you stand to your feet? Come on, you got this. You were made for this. I'm looking at my notes to see what I missed. A lot. All right, that's fine. That's the problem. I make notes every week and I never look at them. It's okay. All right, would you just for a moment here, Lord, we love You. Holy Spirit of God, You're here. All of heaven sees, knows, Lord, we're connected. This isn't something that's separate from us. We're Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. Father, our desire, thank You, Jesus, to set our eyes on You, to fix our eyes on things above. Thank You, Jesus. So I
I set my eyes on you, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. Trials and circumstance, they fight it. Time and circumstance, they resist it. But I choose to set my eyes on things above. I choose to center my heart on you. Holy Spirit, come and speak your words to me.
Holy Spirit, would you reveal what the Father's saying to each one today? Father, you are ministering to hearts today. You're speaking into each one. And Lord, I thank you that there's an alignment from above, a calling. The sword of the Lord really is over the church. And is it for us? Is it against us? Nope, it's for the purpose of establishing the kingdom, not just our will. And so, Lord, we decree over the house church, over every heart, over every person that finds itself covered in this body, by this body, we declare the will of the Lord would prevail over every life. We decree in Jesus' name that the will of heaven would prevail, that every heart and that every decision, that this organization, this church would come into perfect alignment with heaven, that we would set our eyes on things above, not on earthly things, that this world would grow strangely dim because we're focused, fixated on the one who's worth looking at. Holy Spirit of God, would you cause our eyes to be opened, our ears to be tuned, that we could hear your word, that we could make decisions based on heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Bring an encounter, God. Encounter your people. Come on, would you just close your eyes right now? The Lord wants to encounter you this morning. He's here. Holy Spirit, would you come right now and touch? Touch each one. If you came in here today and Jesus is not the Lord of your life, but you're knowing that you are to surrender to him. Listen, if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, if you aren't surrendered to him, you really need to encounter him. You really do. You need to have your own encounter. And so that's my prayer for you today, that the Lord would encounter you. That there would be that place of decision for you where you would forsake your life and you would surrender unto Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come right now and bring that kind of conviction? Jesus, come and have your way. Come and have your way, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Lord. Father, where there have been wrongs, I'm asking that you'd bring conviction, and that you would help, you would enable, you give grace, Lord. You would empower people that they might turn from it. Lord, help them. Anoint them, Lord, unto repentance. Father, I'm asking today that you would mark each one of our children, the young ones, God. We just decree over them that we mark them, we bless them for encounter with you. Oh, Lord, let there be a revival amongst the youth like never seen in history. God, mark our kids. Father, we bless and we declare over our times of worship corporately. Oh, Lord, I pray that it gets thick in here, like encounters with you. Like people can't even get on the property, on the campus. They drive in. They're not falling out. Let them get parked. But, Lord, God, touch them. Jesus, we just want to encounter you. We just want to encounter you, Lord. That your glory would manifest on people's lives, that people would know that God's real. Holy Spirit, would you come and have your way? So God, we bless marriages and we bless families. We declare mercy over them. Come on, it needs mercy. Just give mercy. God has forgiven you so much, I'm pretty sure you can forgive your spouse. Let it go. We release mercy. They just need an encounter with you. Come on, if they're not walking with the Lord, if they're out of whack, they need an encounter with God. And so, Father, we pray that you would encounter them in a fresh way. Lord, touch kids, especially ones that are in rebellion right now, Lord. Draw them back in. Let your glory manifest on homes. Let your presence manifest, Lord, as people are gathering in homes. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Thank you for it. Lord, I bless this church. Bless the finances and the provision of this church. Lord, you're the one that told us to build that building. And so we're asking, God, that you'd provide for it. Lord, would you release the provision, the full provision, Lord, that we would be debt-free by the time we open it. Come on, would you believe that for that with me? Lord, we're asking that by the time we open this facility, by the time the renovations are done, Lord, that the church would be debt-free and able to move freely into the future without that. We thank you for that. So, Lord, we bless your people. Lord, I pray for just crazy blessing to come upon your people. May the Lord bless you. I mean, just richly, deeply bless you. Just get whacked in his blessing. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would so bless them, that you would fill them, Lord. Bless them, keep them, that you would be the one that guards them and protects them. Father, we declare over this church, truly, Lord, that no sickness, disease, accident, or injury may take place among this congregation, that you are keeping them. Protect us, Lord. Father, we declare over this campus that COVID or whatever the next virus is, it's not allowed here. In Jesus' name. No spread of virus, even if someone didn't know they were a carrier. Lord, we decree no spread of that. That thing ain't happening here in Jesus' name. When people come here, they get healed. They get restored. Life comes back to them. Keep us, God. Be gracious to us, Lord. Lord, I do pray your fresh mercies upon each one. Your favor, God, the countenance of your light, that each person would know what it's like to have God proud of them. Lord, and that your shalom, the blessing of peace that brings wholeness, that the peace of God and his weighty presence would come upon your life, and that everywhere you go, you'd be a carrier. Everywhere you go, every person you interact with, the peace of God would come on them, and the presence of God would overcome your life and be upon your loved ones and your relationships, that you would know what it's like to live in this kingdom of peace. So, Father, I bless your people today. In the mighty name of Jesus. And if you dare to agree with that prayer, he said. Come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord today?